Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. That's page 952 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 10, and let's stand together this morning as we read God's word together. We're going to begin in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, page 952. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, when you enter a gym or a fitness building, there are two things that are, to me, you're always going to notice. One is the smell. I have never been in a gym or a fitness building that doesn't smell like my seventh grade locker room at Raw. But the other thing you're going to notice is mirrors. There are mirrors everywhere. And they use those mirrors to enable you, as you're working out, to see how your muscles are responding to the exercise. Or maybe to see if you even have any muscles that are responding to the exercise. The goal of the mirror is to encourage you to keep working, to work harder, to gain more muscle mass, and to better sculpt your body. So as you're working out in front of the mirrors, you're supposed to be seeing something in your body moving that says, I'm getting stronger. That was not the thought of the Apostle Paul or any of the scripture writers. Rather than placing mirrors so you can watch yourself get stronger, God uses mirrors so you can see your weakness and see your need of God's strength. He indirectly or directly places you and I in situations in order that we might see our weaknesses, not our strengths, and to see our need to draw His strength, not our strength. What we want to avoid, God calls us to enter into. Where we see our weakness, God invites us to draw on His strength. God's intent is not that you and I would admire our strengths, but that we would embrace our weakness in order that He might empower and strengthen us. So today, I want to talk to you about some of the equipment that God uses, some of the mirrors that God uses to enable you and I to see where we're weak. So I'm going to begin with one we all love, pain. You remember it was in Rocky II, where Rocky's trainer is saying to him, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. And so one of the mirrors that God uses, one of the pieces of equipment that God uses in our life to allow us to see our weakness is pain. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. He's writing about this thorn in the flesh, about this one who saw all these heavenly visions and heard all these wonderful proclamations that were so beautiful and so powerful that Paul could not even repeat them. But he says, beginning of verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Have you ever had a thorn under your skin? You know, you don't know how it got there, but suddenly you feel something, you feel this pain, and every time you touch it, it's a little smart, and it gets a little bit red, and you can rub it, and you can barely feel the tip of it, and you're not sure how you got there, but every time you touch it, you're reminded that there's a thorn in your flesh, and you have 2 options. Option number 1 is to dig it out. Option number 2 is to just ignore it and hope that it will somehow work its way out. And I can tell you, Sherry is a firm believer that if I have a thorn in my flesh, she likes option number 1. If Sherry was not involved with the pregnancy center, she'd be a surgeon. Now, she would only use a needle or a pin, but she'd be a surgeon. When they came out of surgery, they'd say, where's the scars? And she would say, it's those 100 needle marks all around you. And Sherry does not believe in anesthesia. She is a one that put a stick in your mouth and bite on it because I'm digging. And so she'll say, you know, she'll. But I will say this, she is a firm believer in antiseptic. Because after she pours the pain on it, you're so caught up in that pain, you don't notice that she's now digging that needle in to get that thorn out. But every now and then she'll say, does it hurt? No. Good. You know. That's the reason I love her so much, and I try to build her up in front of the congregation for those times in which she has the needle. But God did not give Paul either option. Paul followed what we would call the pain removal plan. He prayed. He prayed 3 times. God, take this pain away from me. The Greek actually takes it even further than praying. The Greek is that he pleaded with God. He begged God, take this pain away from me. But what Paul found out is that pain has the ability to become a messenger. And the pain that Paul was seeking to have removed from him actually became a messenger to him. Because God spoke to him and said, Paul, this pain is showing you your weakness, and your weakness is showing you the need of my strength. So the question I have for you today is, and I won't say who is your pain, but what is your pain? What is your pain? And I'm not talking about, oh, I have a headache, I've got a backache, I've got an infected toe. I'm talking about your pain. Where is the pain in your heart? Maybe God is using the pain in your heart. I didn't say God brought it into your life, but I said maybe God is using the pain in your heart to speak to you. Not so much about how he can remove the pain, but how he can cause you to grow in spite of the pain and to grow through the pain, so that the pain, rather than becoming your menace, actually becomes your message. Paul also tells us that God uses the mirror of trials. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 12, Paul writes and says, rejoicing in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I find it interesting that these trials Paul is talking about revolve around people. This pain, these trials that Paul is referring to, is not about what's going on in Washington or for Paul, what was going on in Rome or Jerusalem. They involve people. They involve people that you and I interact with. Because he says that we are to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Jesus addressed this as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And then in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 27, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, Paul said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good." Paul wrote this referring to people who oppose you. Jesus said, the passages we read, that people are sometimes going to bring trials into your lives. They're going to bring pain into your life. They're going to bring suffering and sorrow and heartache into your life. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to say things about you that aren't true. They're going to say things about you that hurt you. They're going to do things that hurt you deeply. They are going to do things intentionally to hurt you. And Jesus said, now, here's the key. When you see this, how will you respond? Because human nature is, I'm going to give it back to you just as good as you gave to me. Human nature is, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You hurt me up to a number 5, I'm going to hurt you to a number 55. That's human nature. And Jesus and Paul are saying, these opportunities that come into your life, there are opportunities for you to say, God, in me is a desire to hurt and to inflict pain and to give it back to them just as good as they gave it to me. So will you love them through me? Because I can't do it on my own. If you don't love them through me, it won't be done. Help me, God. Strengthen me. Give me that kind of love. I cannot tell you how many times, and I'm not saying this to pat me on the back. I'm telling you because because it's a need in my life. Where Paul writes and says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. That's not in our nature to do. Our nature, human nature, is I love you and I will give to you as long as you love me and give to me. And how many times do we as husbands have to pray and say, "Lord, I don't love my wife that way. I don't love her like Christ loved the church. Will you love her through me?" I pray that prayer so many times. And I've told Sherry, "Honey, I ask the Lord, please, I want you, Jesus, to love Sherry through me. Let me be the channel, the vessel of your love." And this is what Paul and Jesus are talking about. That when we see these areas in our life where the human part of us, the nature part of us, the flesh part of us wants to rile up and say, "Well, I'm going to hit back. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to strike back." That we say, "God, if you don't love through me, they won't get loved." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes and he says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." That's not humanly possible. And that mirror that gets thrown up to us sometimes in those situations where we strike back or where we feel that, "Well, hey, you cut me off in traffic and gave me a finger. I've got two of them I can give to you." It is that where Paul says strive to do what is good. And that striving to do what is good begins with me saying, God, help me. This morning, we were driving to church and we got behind one of those people that insisted on doing the speed limit. And those people bug me. Those people make me want to run up on their bumper and just blow the horn at them, flash my lights at them. And every time we'd come in a curve, that we'd get down to 20 miles an hour. And I told Cherry, I said, we could walk faster than this. And I'm just looking for the yellow line, broken line, where I can pass them on Crump Road or Roberts Road. And then there's this sweet angelic voice in me saying, and as soon as you pass them, cut in front of them and hit the brakes. Let them see that bumper sticker that says, follow me to Sunday school. That's my human nature. I thought didn't work on Sunday mornings, but it does. And that's a mirror that says, Rodney, this is what's in you. This is Rodney in the flesh. Look in the mirror. Because it's showing you where you need the strength of God. This past Sunday evening, Cherry and I decided we'd take a carriage ride through Chattanooga. I mentioned it to you earlier about Emily. I've been praying for several weeks, Lord, I need to be more sensitive to you. Help me to recognize when you give me an opportunity to say something for you or to pray for someone or to ask someone, is there anything I can pray with you about? Help me to be sensitive to you. Help me to see that. And then give me the boldness and the courage to step, to make that step. I've been praying that probably 6-8 weeks. Sunday evening, we walked to the aquarium at Chattanooga, which is where the carriage ride begins. And the very first carriage was a beautiful young lady. And I asked her, I said, are you available? She said, oh, yeah, get in. And she took our picture. And she won't take a picture with us with the horse, but we were like, no, we'll pass on that. We got in Emily's carriage. And we started going. And she started with the normal questions. What, you ever been to Chattanooga before? What are you doing? Are you here on vacation? Are you here on business? And so we said, no, we just took a few days off and we just wanted to come to Chattanooga. Sherry's never been and I just, you know, we wanted to see Chattanooga. And she said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she began to talk to us about her dad and about all the churches they had been to and the hurt that they had gone through. And she talked to us about missing church. She said, our church is still online. We're not meeting. And she said, it's so hard for me because she said, there is an electricity when I am in church with other people. We ride around. We're talking, she told us that she just graduated from a Christian college in Cleveland, Tennessee, and that she had served a year or so in the Peace Corps. And this girl is just, you can tell that she loves God. And she's, you know, she said, my parents live in Atlanta. When I got out of college, I didn't want to move back home. So I moved to Chattanooga because I'd never lived here. And I'm driving a carriage. And she's just telling us. And I'm thinking, you know, we're passing all these things in Chattanooga and we're not even talking about them. We get to back to the aquarium on the back of the, where she's sitting on one seat and we're sitting behind her. There's a sign that said drivers are paid by tip only. And so I never carry cash. I asked Sherry, I said, do you have any money? And she said, yeah. And she handed me some money and I looked at my billfold and I had a dollar. I added it to it. I took that money after she got us there, and I reached out to give her the tip, and she grabbed my hand in both of her hands. And she said, "I knew when you walked up, there was something different about you." She said, "You have a warm and welcoming spirit." And I wished I could say to you that as a pastor of a church who's been praying for 8 weeks, "Lord, help me be sensitive to opportunities. When you show me a cracked door, that I step in that door and say something." But I didn't. I said, "Thank you. You're very kind to say that." We got out of the carriage. We walked about a quarter of a mile heading back to the hotel. And I told Sherry, I said, "God answered my prayer. And I didn't take advantage. He gave me an opportunity with a young lady holding my hand and looking me in the eyes, turning around and saying, there's something different about you." There it was. I mean, she might as well have said, "Would you pray for me?" And as I walked away, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me kindly. But He said, "Did you see the mirror? Did you see your mirror? Because I wanted you to see that this is an area that right now you're in the praying part about, but you haven't got bold enough to get in the doing part about." God's all the time showing us mirrors. And He's saying, "I'm giving you an opportunity, not to condemn you, not to beat you up, not to shame you, but I'm giving you an opportunity to see something so that you will say to me, 'God, I don't want this in my life any longer. Get this out of me. Help me here, Lord.'" I'm going to invite you with me to start looking for the mirrors. Don't miss another mirror. Don't miss when God pulls up a mirror in front of you and says, "I'm not shaming you, I'm not condemning you, but I'm just showing you, here's an area where I could really strengthen you if you would just allow me to." Lord, You are so good, and You are so kind, and You are so gracious. Even when we fail, even when we pray and You give us an opportunity to act upon that which we've prayed for and we fail miserably, You don't beat us up. You don't shame us. You don't say, "I'm through with you." You just say to us, "Here's the mirror. Here's where you need me." And Lord, I thank You that when we do miss the mirror, but we say to You, "Lord, be my strength. Be my strength. Embolden me. Empower me with Your strength." Just like Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be my strength in that area. You give us other opportunities. You are good and You do good. You're so patient with us and we are so grateful. I am so grateful, Lord. And I pray, Father, that in the days ahead, this week, that each of us would look for the mirror and would say, "Lord, you know, I've been praying about this. I've been praying about how I react to this person. I've been praying about how I let this person get under my skin. I've been praying about how I want to hurt them and hit back at them. Oh, Lord, be my strength in that area. Wherever the mirror is, Lord, for all of us, may we not only see the mirror, but may it cause us to say, yes, Lord, I see my need of you. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.